Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from our gospel reading from the 6th chapter of St. Mark, with an emphasis on these words. When Herod heard of Jesus' teaching, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. In 1999, Harry Markopoulos was a portfolio manager with the Boston-based trading firm Rampart Investment Management. Some of the higher-ups in his company, they noticed the work of a hedge fund manager who was delivering some really impressive returns on all of the businesses that invested with him. And so they asked Markopoulos to look into his technique and see if he could develop any kind of product or method to try to duplicate that man's success. But here's the kicker. The hedge fund manager who they were so curious about was named Bernie Madoff. And yeah, okay, and he was running the largest Ponzi scheme in history. Named after the Carn artist, Charles Ponzi, the Ponzi scheme is a fraudulent investment method that claims to deliver larger profits, but of course, the scam is reliant on a steady supply of people constantly sinking money into the operation, with the perpetrator so-called robbing Peter to pay Paul, meaning they're using funds from the new investors to pay off all the profits from the earlier investors. It only took Markopoulos a few hours of looking at his numbers to realize that Madoff couldn't have achieved them in any legal way. So he went to the Securities and Exchange Commission, the SEC, to warn them in 2000, but no one would listen to him. So he focused his research, he put some things together, and he tried again in 2001, but he experienced the same result. This time, he even started to hear from colleagues and friends who he held in high esteem that he was probably barking up the wrong tree and, for his own well-being, should probably back off. So in 2002, now fearing for his life, Markopoulos hatched a scheme to clandestinely slip a copy of all of his findings to an aide of the New York Attorney General at the time, Elliot Spitzer, as Spitzer was delivering a speech at the John F. Kennedy Library in Boston. Markopoulos put on a pair of white gloves to keep fingerprints off of the document. He wore an oversized coat to conceal everything, and when the opportunity struck, he slipped his findings. But he was disappointed. Still, nothing happened. He would find later that Spitzer's family had invested in their family firm with Madoff's business. In 2005, in a last-ditch effort, he compiled his most detailed report to date, a dossier entitled "The World's Largest Hedge Fund is a Fraud." He couldn't spell it out any more plainly. He presented it in person to the SEC at a special hearing, but still, they only performed a cursory investigation which failed to expose any wrongdoing. It wasn't until 2008 that Madoff was finally exposed after his own sons decided to call the FBI on him. But by then, the damage was done, and thousands of families were left financially ruined after their dealings with Madoff. In a later testimony, Markopoulos came out to reveal that he never actually received any compensation for the work that he did for nearly 5 years. He was instead motivated by justice and a sense of duty and moral obligation. He would testify later, "The government has coddled and accepted and ignored white-collar crime for too long. It's the white-collar criminals living in the most expensive homes and with the most impressive resumes that often can harm us the most. These are men who steal our pensions, bankrupt our companies, and destroy thousands of jobs, ruining countless lives. What I did not do for profit. I did it for the flag and for patriotism." Well, friends, it's easy to see that it takes a tremendous amount of courage to risk personal security and prosperity standing up for what's right, even when you're standing up against the rich and powerful. American author Ellen White once famously wrote that the greatest want of the world is the want of men, men who will not be bought or sold, men who in their inmost souls are true and honest, men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. This morning, as we reflect on the gospel reading from St. Mark chapter 6, which details the events surrounding a prophet of the Lord who spoke the truth to power, these words ring true for us. Only the story of this prophet, as we heard, did not end with a government inquest or an exposé on cable news. The account of John the Baptist's death is not merely a flashback or a historical moral lesson. It's a profound message to all of us today who follow Christ Jesus, especially through times of suffering. John was a faithful servant of God, no doubt about it, proclaiming repentance and preparing the way for the coming Lord. This boldness, this unflinching, unwavering loyalty to the message landed John in a prison cell, awaiting execution as he preached the law to King Herod Antipas, a man guilty of an adulterous affair with his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. John's uncompromising and fearless rebuke of sin ultimately led to his imprisonment at the hands of Herod, and tragically, to his unjust execution at the behest of Herodias. Hearing this story recounted for you again this morning, the natural temptation is for us to ask that age-old question, why? Why was John, who was only speaking the truth of God's law, allowed to languish and die in prison for doing the right thing? This, of course, begs an even larger, more general question. Why are bad things allowed to happen to good people? But this is the reality of sin, and we see it all around us. It's such that we see the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. In the first chapter of the prophet Habakkuk, he writes, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and so justice goes forth perverted." Dear friends, when justice is not forthcoming from the civil authorities, or when those authorities themselves are corrupt, we naturally assume in our sin that it's either God's indifference towards us or our deficiency towards Him which allows these things to happen. But when we look at the words of the Holy Scriptures, we realize that this argument does not pass muster. For Christ Himself notes how God makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, how He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. We need to understand, then, that while righteous rulers are a gift from God, unrighteous rulers are not a condemnation from Him. The obligation of the church to the government and its rulers is to encourage them in good conduct and honorable service, and then, when needed, to correct them in error, to speak up constantly for the causes of justice and integrity. The account of St. John the Baptist's death pulls back the curtain on our fallen estate. It demonstrates how speaking up for God's word will inevitably, at times, put us at odds with the world around us. John reminded Herod that no king is above the law. Herod, in return, abused his station to silence John. And yet, the church continues to read this text, not in the anguish of despair, but in the hope of victory. Why? Because though Herod could silence a prophet, he could not silence the Christ of whom the prophets bore their testimony. Imagine his shock when, hearing the reports of Jesus' teaching, the words that proceeded from his mouth sounded so much like John the Baptist, so much like all those great prophets of old who preceded him, that the king's court was thrown into anarchy and panic as they heard the words of Jesus. Herod himself became an unwitting and unwilling prophet when he said, "John the Baptist, whom I beheaded, has been raised." Christ, you see, is not just the fulfillment of all the prophets of old. Christ is also their victory. John is victorious over death, even an unglamorous death like he died at the hands of Herod, because Christ Jesus, who he faithfully proclaimed, came to conquer death for him on Calvary's cross. By Jesus' own suffering, death, and resurrection, he triumphed over all our foes, securing for us a hope which conquers all the wages of sin, be they corrupt authorities, trial and persecution, and yes, even death itself. Therefore, the victory of John the Baptist, dear friends, it's also our victory. Baptized into Christ, we with John and with all the prophets and the apostles and the martyrs of the faith, we will together be raised victorious on the last day, when Christ will come and all the world and its rulers will be placed in subjection before him. Confident in this eternal victory, Christ's victory, the church follows in the example of St. John, preaching the truth of God's word in season and out of season to those who are glad to hear it, as well as to those who would reject it, to our children, to our neighbors, and yes, even when necessary, to our authorities. This task we boldly undertake, regardless of the consequences. Each fall and each spring, here at Faith Lutheran Church, as we welcome new members and confirmands, we always ask them from our hymnal one particular, very difficult question. We ask, "Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church, and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it?" This is to say, in no uncertain terms, will you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when pressed by the world, when pressed by rulers and Satan, cling firmly to the hope of Christ Jesus, who has conquered all these things for you? We acknowledge then in our liturgy that it is not a question of if persecutions will come, but when persecutions will come. When the rubber hits the road, will you act in courage for the sake of the gospel? When they do come, we are urged to lose neither courage nor hope, but to persist in the good confession which our Lord God has put on our lips, to answer the call for true and honest men and women who do not fear the consequences of standing up for what is right. When you, for the sake of what is true, what is honest, and what is right, are met with indifference, rejection, or hostility, take solace in the fact that your sufferings are counted among those who came before you and who endured in this Christian faith. Rejoice that your voice is counted among the voices of John the Baptist, of Peter and Paul, and all those saints who suffered trials of every kind for the sake of the gospel. Do not relent and do not grow faint, but persist in calling sin by its right name. More than that, persist in pointing always to Christ, who conquered sin and its wages on our behalf. St. James writes in his own epistle, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Take heart in knowing that your God is not indifferent to your trials, but that he has sent his only begotten Son to answer your cries for justice. He is your promised reward. Therefore, let him who is your joy and your crown comfort you in the blessed assurance of victory in his resurrection. Find solace in his word, for he consoles you with his absolution. He nourishes you with his gifts of grace. Be steadfast and courageous, ever leaning on the triumphal decree of Christ crucified. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In his most mighty name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.